Well, good morning. Good morning to everyone. It is good to see each and every one out this morning. You might be wondering why it is the third Sunday, and I am taking the third Sunday, but I'm taking the morning. There's a reason for that. This sermon this morning has to do with an introduction to our singing class. When we talk about singing class, I'm going to be talking about the worship of singing this morning. And that is why I really encourage each and every one to come to the singing class at 4 o'clock. Because we need to learn, since it is part of our worship, and we're going to look at that this morning. It is part of our worship. I would like to encourage everyone to, as we would anything else, learn better how to pray, learn better how to read Scripture, learn better how to listen to the preaching, learn better how to partake of the Lord's Supper, learn better how to give of our means. So should we learn better how to sing praises unto God and to admonish and encourage one another. So this morning, I want to look at the our worship in singing. David, at one time, he came up to a man that offered him oxen and wood in which to give a sacrifice. David said, and he wanted to give it to David. But David said, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, with that which cost me nothing." David understood that if he received just a gift, and he gave that gift to the Lord, it didn't cost him anything. He didn't have to do anything. So he wanted to purchase the amount of the sacrifice, the oxen and the bulls and the wood that was going to be used to burn them. And also in the 95th Psalm, verses 6 and 7, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." When we worship, we are worshiping God, the Creator, our Maker. That is a wonderful thing. Sometimes, especially in this country, we're going to talk about that a little bit, I don't think that we really get an idea of what it means to bow down before anything, for that matter, to bow down. We look at the Lord's Supper, and if you'll turn just real briefly to these passages, in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul gives instructions on the Lord's Supper. These are some things that we do in worship, and we have done in worship this morning. In the 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" And we notice it says, "As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of Me." The early church in Acts 20 and verse 7, we find out at Troas that they came together on the first day of the week. When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. But they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And we understand that as we study throughout Acts, that the breaking of the bread was the Lord's Supper, had become known at this time as the Lord's Supper. So, on the first day of the week, as often as you remember, we do this, the Lord's Supper. The giving, we also find in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and verses 1 and 2, a command that Paul gives to the Corinthians concerning the collection for the needy saints that was in Jerusalem, and they were going to send that to them. Verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, and that there be no collections when I come." The first two things that we see here in worship, the Lord's Supper and giving, are exclusive to the first day of the week. The other things that we're going to note here, prayer, also given instructions in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 14. And this is instructions that concern the gifts that they had, but it also had to do with some of the things that they were doing. And verse 14 of chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" And again, we've, in our men's training class, we've talked about leading prayer, that people may understand. And there are many examples of prayers throughout the scriptures as we could look at, but don't have time for that this morning. But we pray. And prayer can be at any time, and we need to pray in such a way that we can be understood. Preaching the Word of God, as we noted in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Paul also spoke to them after they had broke bread, after they had partaken of the Lord's Supper. We see the preaching. Also in the 10th chapter of Acts, in the 10th chapter of Acts, and beginning in verse 8, I believe that is the, I've got the wrong verses there. I'm not sure, and I can't remember exactly which verses I was looking for there. I'm sorry. But anyway, the preaching, we need to understand, and that might be 1 Corinthians 10, verses 8 through 10, but I'm not positive. But we see the example of preaching that was done at that time also. And we also, as we have done this morning, we sing when we are together in worship. And we see examples of that throughout Scripture. And that's what we're going to talk about from this lesson this morning, our worship in singing, in song. Song number 105, and you don't have to turn to that if you don't want to, but in song number 105, written by Fanny J. Crosby, and she has written many of the songs that we see in our songbook. This is part of that. It says, "There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee." There are many things that we can get out of the songs and how what we can understand from these words, they need to come from our heart also. As we look at these things, who can tell of the joys of heaven? Who can describe the majesty of the incomparable God? I want to make mention of that the almost all of this sermon, the details of that you see here, are coming from a workbook that I have used over the years in song leading class. But it is written, it was put together by Kelly Hersey for us here in a song leading class about 20 years ago now, that he came and gave us these lessons. But I'm using this as a background to our singing class. So who can tell of the joys of heaven? Who can describe the majesty of the incomparable God? Or who can sufficiently express thanksgiving for the unsearchable riches of Christ? While all attempts to adequately praise our God will fall short of His glory, it is a blessing and a joy to gather in the assembly of God to sing His praises with all that is within us. Singing must never become a thoughtless activity that occurs more out of habit and tradition than a sincere, obedient desire to praise the Creator. God in His infinite wisdom authorized singing in the assembly. There must be more to this command than just something to do until the preaching starts. Therefore, we must work to increase our understanding of singing and worship and develop an attitude of reverent awe when we assemble before the throne of God. We do not come to the assembly to be entertained or to ease our conscience. We come to worship, to give the Lord our sacrifice of praise. In return, we are edified, built up, and ready to serve. True worship will have an effect on our lives. It will remind us of God's power, grace, and love. It will remind us that Christ is our shield and defense, our rock of salvation, and our good shepherd. Then when He calls us to service, we will be ready to rise and say, as Isaiah did, "Here am I, send me." However, it is also true that a congregation will see no real or lasting improvements in singing unless continuous efforts are made to educate the congregation and the song leaders. Just like any aspect of following Christ, we must learn and grow. We can never say we have learned it all, whether we are studying the plan of salvation or singing in the assembly. Another song, song number 30, and if you want to turn to that song, I'm going to be reading from that song. Number 30, "All things praise Thee, Lord Most High. Heaven and earth and sea and sky, all were for Thy glory made, that Thy greatness thus displayed should all worship bring to Thee. All things praise Thee, Lord, may we. All things praise Thee night to night, sings in silent hymns of light. All things praise Thee day by day, chants Thy power and burning ray. Time and space are praising Thee. All things praise Thee, Lord, may we. All things praise Thee, heaven's high shrine. Rings with melody divine, lowly bending at Thy feet, seraph and archangel meet. This their highest bliss to be, ever praising, Lord, may we." And that in a song by G.W. Conner. Those were the thoughts of his heart. We can, as we had sing that song, it's difficult for me to read a song such as this and not want to sing it. It's really difficult. But as we see that worship that is expressed in such songs as that, we can understand that this has to come from a heart. It has to be in our heart to do this. And worship is a difficult term to define or describe. It is commanded by God and expected of His children. It is compared to the tribute one would pay to a king. Yet it is also the natural response of a loving, grateful child towards the Father, and the spontaneous response of a soul touched by the wonders of creation or the story of salvation. Acceptable worship cannot be solely an emotional response to the spacious firmament on high. It is a learned process. We worship according to the commandments of God, yet without true emotion, worship is empty and vain. And that's what we have seen in some of our studies in the Old Testament. The Israelites, they may worship God outwardly, but inwardly, there was no emotion to it. There was nothing there because, or they might have, as we see, fulfilled a sacrifice they thought they were doing right, but they were not following the commandment of God. They didn't do something according to the command of God. So, without having emotion and the command of God in our actions, is it really true worship? And we need to think about that as we're singing in our worship. In the New Testament, and also if you have the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, you will find there are three words, and I put the Hebrew word in parentheses there also, but the Greek words that are translated worship in most places, proskuneo, is to make obeisance to, literally or figuratively to prostrate oneself in honor, do reverence to adore. That's something that we could see that somebody is worshiping. We're prostrating ourselves to them, bowing at their feet. Okay? A second word, subomnei, to revere. It's the stressing the feeling of awe or devotion. And a third word, and that word, by the way, is fairly rare in the New Testament. You could find it in Matthew 15 and verse 9. The third word, latrio, to serve, to render religious service or homage. This is sometimes actually translated rather than worship, service. And we could find that in Romans, the 12th chapter in verse 1. That which is our reasonable service, that is this Greek word. So we could find these words many times. Proskuneo, the top one there, is the most often one that we would find, and it's reflecting an act of homage or reverence, one to God, and there are several verses that we could find there, especially in Revelation. You find this word that's translated worship in Revelation, you see it as an act of reverence towards God. Okay? There are many instances in Revelation in particular. And also, it refers to our worship of Christ, are noted in several places. And there are many places this is translated in the New Testament, in Matthew in particular, but there are quite a number of places that we could find that also. One of the places that we can find it is in John. John, the 4th chapter in verse 23, if you want to turn or you can follow along with the overhead there. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Notice the words before worship there, will worship and must worship. Those are something I think we can see there. It's not as I feel like it. It's not when I get around to it. It's will and must worship. But the idea here is our reverence towards God. The word latrio in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And notice that I said that this is sometimes translated serve or service. Here we have serve God acceptably. We are worshiping with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This word also, the Hebrew word, if you look at the Old Testament, Abad, or Abba, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. In Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, and now Israel, what does the Lord our God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. We're going to see that, we would see that also going into the New Testament. For God, for Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? He answered with this idea that we will serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And that's what Jesus said. It is obvious, it is clear that God wants our hearts. God is offended by empty words of praise sung by people whose hearts are far from Him. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 7 and 8, we could see that that is mentioned. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 15. And this is actually where the Isaiah is repeated by Jesus. In Matthew 15, verse 7, hypocrites, Jesus says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so God wants our hearts. It is obvious. He is also disappointed by those who obey, but never find an ounce of joy in all the blessings received from His hand. Like the 9 lepers that you're going to read about here in Luke chapter 17. The 9 lepers, there were 10 that were healed. The 9 lepers who obediently left to go show themselves to the priest after the Lord had healed them, there are some who never stop to express their love and gratitude. We should be more like the one leper who returned and worshiped the Lord. Notice what it says about him in Luke chapter 17, verses 15 and 16. And one of them, the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. He worshiped Jesus. He showed his thankfulness, his appreciation. It was from the heart. The others obeyed. Jesus had told them to go show themselves to the priest, and that was the law of Moses, that they had to show that they were clean from the leprosy. And yet, they went and obeyed, but this man appreciated it. It was from the heart that he came back worshiping and giving thanks. A song that we would sing sometimes, Psalm 68, Lord, we come before Thee now. At Thy feet we humbly bow. Do not our suit disdain, shall we seek Thee, Lord, in vain. That's one of the verses by W. Hammond that we would sing. The idea of falling on our face before someone is foreign to us. This is how a subject treated a king or a slave treated a master. In this country, we do not prostrate ourselves even to the president. Yet we must learn to fall on our faces, put that in quotes, before the Lord when we worship. That is being humble. That is being submissive. We are showing reverence when we do that. Think about it for a moment. What was the reaction of men throughout the Bible, such as Abraham or Gideon or Jacob, when they met an angel of the Lord? What was the reaction of Isaiah or Ezekiel or Job when they came before the presence of the Lord? What was the reaction of Peter when in Luke chapter 5, let's turn to Luke chapter 5 for just a moment. I'll read this one in particular. Luke chapter 5. And this is after Jesus, see, Peter and his fisherman friends had been out fishing all night, didn't catch anything, and Jesus said, let's go back out. And let's put down the nets. And Peter said, hey, we tried all night and there's no fish out here. And yet they pulled up abundance of fish to the point of that their nets were about to break. And Peter says in verse 8, he fell on his feet. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That was what Peter said. What did Job say in Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And what about Isaiah in chapter 6 and verse 5? Then I said, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If we could see God in the assembly, how would we react? What kind of songs would we sing? Think about that. Singing is a command. Why do we sing? It's a command. In Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's not a suggestion. That's not a nice thing to do. That's a command. We need to sing. We do not have a choice in the matter. If we were to please God, if we are to please God, then we must worship Him as He instructs. Let's turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. I do not have these up on the overhead, but Ephesians, the fifth chapter. These are all verses that you should be very familiar with. See, Paul writes the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. about Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison here, Acts chapter 16. In verse 25, and then at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What were they doing? Praying and singing hymns. They were singing to God. What about James chapter 5? James chapter 5 and verse 13. In verse 13, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. See all these commands that we see about singing? What about Hebrews 13? In verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now that doesn't say singing there, but when we sing, we're using our lips to do that. This could be praying, it could be the giving of thanks, but we can also give thanks through song. So it could include the singing also. And also over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, I'm talking about, and we read this a while ago, chapter 14 and verse 15, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will also sing with the understanding. We need to learn about what we're singing and how to do it the best we can, since it is worship unto God. Singing in many congregations has gradually taken a backseat to the other aspects of worship. I do not say that as something that happens here, but we have to think about and consider each one of our own selves as we look at this. It sometimes does take a back seat. For example, when the Lord's Supper or prayer is in progress, it would be unusual to see someone leave the assembly to visit the restroom. Or it would also be unusual to see a latecomer walk in and find a seat. Most people feel, and we're talking about the Lord's Supper or prayer, most people feel the solemn nature of the worship service at that point, and appropriately wait for a suitable time to enter or leave. Yet when a hymn is in progress, when we're singing a song, it is not unusual to see people come and go for any number of reasons. It's worship when we're doing that. Just as prayer is worship. Just as the Lord's Supper is worship. No one is exempt. Singing is a command. It is worship. It must be from the heart. We are praising God. We are teaching and admonishing one another. No one is exempt. No one is exempt. Yet in many congregations there are those who refuse to sing. Are people who do not sing in the assembly too humble to sing? Too proud? Too apathetic? Is there any reason not to sing to the Lord? Some may argue that they are physically unable to sing. Now, it's true that some could be physically unable to sing. Pretty rare. However, most can participate in some way. God doesn't tell us to sing pretty. We have to. That's not the command. The command is to sing. And that's what we need to understand. Since we are to continually grow in all aspects of our service to God, let us also learn more about singing. And that is what I want to point out is the purpose of our class, to learn more about singing and how to do it better. Yes, we may learn some new songs, and it may be difficult at first to actually worship with those new songs because we're learning them. But we're also learning how we can better sing. And I want to encourage each and every one to please be here at 4 o'clock. This is not just a song leader's class. It is for all to learn a little bit more. We're going to learn some music, yes, but not any depth at all. I don't know depth of music. But we can improve as we go along. And I'm not saying that we are bad here. In fact, I've had many people compliment us that have come in to visit with the singing that we do. many people have complimented it. And it's not just from people that are from smaller congregations. It's people that are from fairly large congregations too. We do have and do sing very well. But we can always improve. And the thing that I'm wanting to get an emphasis here this morning, obviously, is that we are worshiping when we are singing. In Psalm 190, in our songbook by Isaac Watts, "Come, we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song with sweet accord, and thus surround the throne." Now, the song is longer than that because it repeats some of this. The second verse, "But those refuse to sing who never knew our God. The children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's grounds to Pharaoh world on high." Consider yourselves this morning as you look into your heart and worship God in song. We haven't said much about the gospel call this morning. The lesson has been directed to us as Christians that we worship God appropriately. But we can see God as our Creator. He is the one that is over us, our Father. And as we can see, as we go through this life, we rely upon Him, for He blesses us greatly. And we should be able to sing out at all times. As Christians, are we taking advantage of that? Are we doing like we need to do and worshiping Him appropriately? If you're not a child of God, there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, for you have not been washed with the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us, the Word of God tells us what we must do in order to be saved. And as we hear that word, Glenn talked about in the 16th chapter of Acts, the Philippian jailer. He heard the word of God, the gospel, preached to them. And they responded, he and his household, in obedience to that. There was repentance. And they confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And they were baptized to have their sins washed away. You need to do that this morning. This time, we're going to offer that invitation to any that need it. If you're a Christian and you need the prayer of the congregation, we encourage you to do that also and make it known. Please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.